Dear Father in heaven, you have blessed us so abundantly, and yet we know that it's just the beginning. It's just the droplets, the promise of your Spirit, which is going to be poured out in such abundance in the days ahead as we walk more and more toward your second coming. We pray, Father, that you will help us to be the ones who are willing to do what you want us to do, to come into communion with you, to know you personally, to enter into that intimate love relationship with you that we need and desire so much. And so we ask, Father, that you will condescend to come to us through the blood of Jesus, through the sprinkling upon our minds. Sweep away the cobwebs of our own thoughts, of our activities, of our feelings, and help us to focus upon you. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be very evident today. Send the angel that you always send to be with us in these seminars. Speak through and to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying, the Lord changed how I was going to start. Okay. One of the things that's on the Lord's heart so much, and that is, he wants to talk to us. He just wants to talk to us and commune with us so much. Nobody will ever know, I'm sure, how the heart of God has been broken to be separated from us by sin. We don't sense that. Jesus sensed that on the cross. Because when that communion was broken up between him and his Father, it killed him. He was used to it. He was dependent upon it. He had never been separated from his Father, and he could not bear that. But we grow up that way. We're born that way. We're used to not being in communication with our Heavenly Father. And so he has to continue to plead and teach and lead and woo and try in every conceivable way, through other people, through experiences, and through nature, and in every way that he can, to show us how wonderful it is to come into communication with him. And that's what the sanctuary is all about. Because the whole purpose of the cleansing experience that we've been talking about that was out in the court was so that they could get into the presence of God. And he told them, when you come into this position here where the golden altar of incense was located in the area just before the curtain, he said, there I will commune with you. That's the purpose, to come back into communication with God. You know, the Lord led me through a study not too long ago, and I have had some sermons on it. And this is what he would like to have us consider at the beginning of our hour today. And that is the fact that God has been trying to have us come into this communion, this relationship, for 6,000 years. Sometimes we wonder, why has it taken so long? Well, it's because sin is of such a nature. Sin is deception, and we are born into it. So that it has taken 6,000 years to grind away all of the deceptions that sin could bring up. Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. God is a gentleman. He will never force anyone to obey him. It must always be voluntary. And because he made the human being with a free will, and he will not force that free will, and we are free to choose whatever we want, and we're born into a world where we want the wrong thing, it has taken this long, of generation after generation, stumbling and falling and going through the dark, finding and losing the thread as it weaves in and out of history. And so I would like to pick up one of those threads with you this afternoon and talk to you about this as I have seen it. And it's made me weep, and it still does when I think about it. Think with me about the communication gap that began in the Garden of Eden that fateful afternoon after Adam and Eve had sinned. And Jesus came walking in the garden. Adam, where are you? It still makes me cry because the more I know how much he wants to talk to us, the more I begin to see what pain he has had since the beginning of this. And in that call, I hear the call to me and to you and to humanity throughout time. And I want to trace that with you throughout the Old Testament. Very briefly, of course, we don't have time for a long one. And so he set up a method, a way to come back into communication. He could talk to them still through his plan of salvation. And you know, the sanctuary had mankind accepted the beautiful truth of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ that was coming and understood it as it was their privilege to do. There probably would not have had to be a very detailed explanation of it. This detail is because we are so far from God. We don't hear his voice. We don't know how to communicate with him. But you look at the people who did communicate with him, such as Enoch. They didn't have the scriptures, and they didn't have the sanctuary service. They didn't have any of the things that we have. They just had the Holy Spirit and God. And as he humbled himself more and more and more before his Father, he learned how to communicate and walk and talk with God without all this. That's the whole purpose. And when we follow this pathway, whether or not we understand, the Bible says that even the Gentiles or the heathen can come into relationship with God if they recognize the working of the Holy Spirit upon their lives and their hearts and respond to it. But it's because we are so stubborn and so weak and so sinful that we have everything spelled out in the most minute detail. But that's good. We need that, and especially 6,000 years later. So Enoch walked and talked with God. I'll read a little bit here from Patriarchs and Prophets. Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance or a vision. You know, the more I walk and talk with God in the sanctuary prayer and in my, it's all day long. You know, you get into the sanctuary and you're there all day long, as we will talk about later. And he walks and talks with you during the day and you stay committed to him all day. The more I begin to see, you know, it must have been this way for Abraham and all the other men and women of God who walked and talked with him throughout history. They learned how to hear his voice. They recognized it. They knew him personally. It wasn't that they were always in a dream or always in a trance when he was speaking to them. They were walking and talking with him just the way we can. Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance or a vision, but all the duties of his daily life. His heart was in harmony with God's will. And we read before, holiness is agreement with God, and that's what Enoch had. He agreed with God. Enoch was honored with special revelations from God, yet being in constant communion with heaven, with a sense of the divine greatness and perfection ever before him, he was one of the humblest of men. He learned the court experience without even being taught the court experience the way you and I are being taught by God. He learned that just by knowing God personally and walking with him. He was one of the humblest of men. The closer the connection with God, the deeper was the sense of his own weakness and imperfection. He spent much time in solitude, giving himself to meditation and prayer. Thus, He waited before the Lord, seeking a clearer knowledge of his will that he might perform it. And we know that he is a representation of those who will be translated in the last days. Wow. How can we become like Enoch? Just the way he did. Learn to know him. Learn to know him. So we have a number of men and women in the Bible, such as Moses, for example, also. He walked and talked with God face to face. He had communication with him. And he could go right into the sanctuary. God didn't say that Moses had to go through a lot of ritual every single day before he went into the inner compartment. He just walked right in and talked with God. Why? Because he stayed humble as Enoch did. He stayed before the Lord continually, keeping his human nature under the control of the Holy Spirit at all times. There were times, we know, that once in a while it popped up and he got himself into trouble. But nevertheless, here was an example of walking and talking with God without all the preliminary of saying, well, what do I do next? Now let me see. You know, and that's what the priests had to do. They had to say, now, what does it say in the book of the law? Now we're supposed to wash our hands 10 times, or whatever it was. You know, whatever it was, they had to do it, and they had to do it exactly. That's because of the weakness, the blindness, the sinfulness of human nature, and most of us just don't reach that Mosaic or Enoch-like relationship. But we can and we must in the last days. And Helen White says that all throughout history, and of course in Hebrews 11 we have the history of all throughout history there have been men and women of God who have walked and talked with him, known him personally, been friends with him, had a just, you know, real close relationship such as Abraham and so forth. Now I would like to direct you to Deuteronomy. Well, let's see. Yes, let's go to Deuteronomy. We could go to Exodus, but let's go to Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is when Moses is telling all about what happened in the land of, or in the wilderness during the trek through the wilderness. And Moses is reminding them of all these things, because now it's a generation later, and they don't really remember all of these things, so he takes the whole book of Deuteronomy to tell them all about the things that they have done in the past. Because Deuteronomy is Moses' talk to the Israelites before he went up on Mount Nebo and laid down in death. And he describes the experience of the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And if you go to Exodus in the same place, if in your own study, and we're going to cut that part out for now because it will take us too much time, you will see that God said that his purpose was to have a people with whom he could walk and talk with all of them. This was his original purpose for Israel. His highest goal for them was that the whole nation would be priests instead of just one tribe. The whole nation to be priests before him. And he told them, I have brought you here to Mount Sinai because I want to talk with you in person like I do Moses. And let's read what happened to them. Why did it not happen that way? Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more than he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Face to face. Face to face. Now, they did do preparation. Remember, they had to do the preparation before they came to it. But they were all able to come and hear and see the cloud and the fire and hear the voice of God. And so they said, we have seen this. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But Now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. Do you know what that, do you understand what that's saying? God showed them that they could speak with him face to face. And they said, we discovered that you can speak with him face to face and not die. But we don't want to. We don't want to. So don't have God speak to us anymore, they said. They drew back from God. They said, it's too frightening. It's too scary. I will have to go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 20. 21, maybe. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So why was it that they didn't want to come that close to God? They wanted to cherish their sins because they knew that the preparation necessary to talk with God face to face meant death to self or physical death itself. And they said, we would rather have our sins than talk to God. You know, when I realized that, I just thought, how awful. How terrible. And then I began to see it throughout the whole scripture. The thread all throughout scripture. Come to me. He says, I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious generation and nobody paid any attention to me. He's constantly talking about his desire to speak to the people. Come to me. He's always talking about it through the beginning to the end of scripture. And you know, going back to Deuteronomy, I just wanted to finish that before we go on. We'll go on to Hebrews from there. In Deuteronomy, it says, in verse 28, Deuteronomy 5:28, the Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Now, I don't interpret that as everything they said was perfect. What he was doing was saying, yes, with that kind of an attitude, there's only one way. They would die if they came before me. You must speak. And I'm to me, and I must speak through you. There is no other way. He agreed with them. Not because it was his will, because he had already said it was his will for them to become his priests, all of them, and come before him. But they were not able to do so. But and this speaks of God's pain. I mean, God is real. He feels things. He doesn't feel sin, but he feels emotions. He goes through things. He experiences things. And he says, after he said, I've heard them, and you're right, and they're right. Yes, we will do that. We will always talk between you and me. And then he says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. These are his children. He's longing. You hear the same call. Adam, where are you? Well, I'm off hunting my sins. I'm off doing things that I want to do. That's where I am. I'm hiding behind the bushes. I'm somewhere because I'm afraid of you, and I don't want to make the necessary self-abasement in order to come into communication with you. Look for this throughout the scriptures. Look for the cry of God throughout the whole Old Testament. Then we come over to Hebrews. And all of Hebrews It's just as if Hebrews picks right up from Deuteronomy and the whole Old Testament, picks it right up, and there we are, same God talking about the same things, saying the same things. And in Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's trying harder. He's trying again. He's not giving up, is he? He's not going to give up. He is going to have a people who will finally understand how to know him. So he has his Son. Remember the story about he has all these that Jesus told about how he sends people to the servants in the vineyard, and they kill them and stone them, and finally he sends them the Son, and they kill the Son. You know, there's a lot of sad stories about God in the Bible, and I don't think we hear the heart cry of God often. We're too busy thinking about our own heart cries. But God's heart cry should get through to us, the throb of a father in search of his children. So he says he spoke in the past through the prophets. And why did we find out he did that? Because they didn't want to be spoken to any other way. And then in verses or chapters 3 and 4, we see the warning against unbelief. He says, look at chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. What's he still talking about? Clear over here and nearly the end of the Bible now. We started out nearly the beginning. We're ending up over in here in Hebrews. And what's he still talking about? Does anybody hear my voice? Do you hear my voice? Does anybody hear me? Knocking at the door, Revelation, what's he say to the last church? Does anybody hear me? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. That's what he says to us, Revelation. And so here he is. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Do not do this. He says, don't turn away. Please don't turn away. And then in the last chapter in Hebrews, go with me to, no, next to the last, Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 18. You have not, now just think of it, that he's speaking to us, you, we, have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Same theme, huh? Same theme. Talking about this very same thing. The Ten Commandments being given, they were so scared that they were afraid to talk to God. Because they could not bear what was commanded. That's why. They could not bear what was commanded, it says here in verse 20. In verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And what does it say in verse 25? See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we are told as Laodiceans, he is not just waiting for us to hear his voice. He is knocking on our heart's door. He is saying, if you hear my voice, open the door and I will come in and we will sup together. We will know one another intimately. I will tell you everything. In Proverbs, I hope I can find this. because this is having to come from my memory bank here. Okay, yes, Proverbs 1, verse 22 and onward, 22 and 23 and 24. And think about this as being said to the Laodiceans, because he says, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. Okay, listen for the Laodicean message here. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. Isn't that something? I would have poured out my heart to you. He doesn't just want us to obey because he says so. He wants us to come into communication with him so that we will get to know the living God of the universe. Doesn't that mean something to you? That means something to me. The psalmist said, oh, how I love your words and your thoughts. They are like honey to me. You know, I want to read the rest of this first. I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, and then he goes on to say many awful things, but it's true. If we reject God, we're rejecting the only thing that can keep us from disaster. And he says, just respond to my voice. Let me come in. And I will become your intimate friend. And I've learned this, and I've learned to even love the voice of his rebuke. It is so tender. It is so precious. I just had an experience today that was so neat. I have been asking the Lord recently. I know this is getting ahead of our story, but maybe it'll whet your appetite for our talk about the second apartment, because this is going to be second apartment, because once you get into the second apartment, you're in the second apartment all the time. So everything from then on really is kind of like second apartment stuff, which is you get into the deep roots of things. He wants to go into the motives. He wants to go back into your life and begin to unveil some of these things. This is the veil, okay? And he takes away the veil, and he begins to take away the veil in your whole life, and he opens it up. You know, I'm beginning to wonder if the so-called subconscious mind that we have where we tuck things away is just a result of sin, and in heaven there isn't any subconscious because everything is open. I don't think God has a subconscious. He knows everything and he remembers everything and he has all things, you know, all put together all the time. And what I'm seeing him doing is saying, you know, open up the lid to your, all this stuff that you've pushed down, because you know, what is the subconscious? The subconscious is where we push things that we can't handle. That's all. That we can't deal with, too painful for our present life, and we push it down and we push it down, and we just live on this little veneer up here of what we can handle, and that becomes smaller and smaller sometimes as we have more and more trouble and more problems, and the subconscious becomes bigger and bigger as we push more and more things down as we live longer. And God wants to take away the veil and say, let's delve into this as you're ready. And he's been dealing with me. He goes in subjects, by the way, and he's been dealing with me on the subject of covetousness. And he has shown me in all of the other commandments how, in my life, in each one of these other commandments, covetousness is some root of some sort in some area. And so one of the things he was dealing with me on, and I was asking him because he has revealed some really neat things in the last few weeks that have set me free from things that I've had for all my life. And I'm just praising him. But I said, Lord, there's this one thing that's left. I don't mean that there's only one thing left. I mean there's one thing left that I am conscious of. I have a continual consciousness of, okay? I don't mean that there's only one thing left. Please forgive me. I know somebody's going to say, Carol Zarska said that she only has one more thing left in her life. No, but anyway, the one more thing left that I was dealing with at the moment. And that was, you see, because we were dealing with our family situation. I was dealing with my family situation. And one of the things was that I noticed, and I must, I have a wonderful husband, because what I'm going to put on tape right now that goes to whoever knows where, he's a very patient, wonderful man. I have had a problem in whenever I would see a certain kind of person, I would think, wouldn't it be nice to have that person for a husband? And immediately, you know what you do with that. You stuff that down in your subconscious and say, what in the world are you thinking about, lady? I mean, it's go jam down in the subconscious. But the Lord has shown me that that's not what he wants us to do. He wants us certainly not to bring it out and do it or play with it or toy with it. We lay it on the altar. So I've been laying this on the altar for some time, and every once in a while it'll come up, and I'll go for a long time, and all of a sudden I'll see a certain kind of person, and it's like, just like that, the thought is there. I mean, I don't even invite it. I'm telling you, it's just there instantly without my invitation. And I say, okay, Lord, there it is again, and we talk about it, and I say, I'm laying it on the altar again. And so several days ago, maybe a week ago, I said to the Lord, Lord, there is this one thing I still want to talk to you about, and I would like to lay this on your altar again. And Lord, please, show me where this goes to. Where's the root of this thing? And it's like, it goes somewhere back, you know, and I didn't know where. And so one day last week, the Lord was showing me that one of my root problems, my motives that he opened up to me that I thought was so neat, the reason for covetousness, one of the reasons for covetousness, there are many. You know how a tree has roots and roots and roots and roots, and that's the way it is with sin. There are many, many, many roots in our lives of these things, and one of the roots of the covetousness in my life was, that he showed me, he said, you have the desire, you form a mental picture in your mind of the way you want things. And then if it doesn't turn out the way you want it, you feel frustrated and you begin to covet the thing you wanted and are not getting. And I thought, oh yeah, that's right, the mental picture part. And remember I told you at the beginning that sin goes back to something that God has created. And God has created us this way. We're like computers, so that God created us so that he formed this computer perfectly. So that in our mind's eye, when we were perfect, we desired the right things and we could go after them. But now with the deviation of sin, we will form an idea of something that isn't right. And we cling to that. And that expectation will follow us throughout our lives. It's just programmed right in there. And until we lay that on the altar, and God will show you, this is your expectation, you must lay this on the altar. You know, say, for example, I wanted perfect children, or I wanted them all with, you know, blonde hair and blue eyes or whatever, you know. And if I don't get that perfect child or whatever it was that I had in my mind, I may secretly not like that child. You know what I'm saying? I may have something that I don't even realize why that one child irritates me more than maybe the other two or three or one or whatever. And it may be that my expectations are not being fulfilled and I had something drawn up in my mind. So God will go back to you and he will show you that, and you can lay that on the altar and say, Lord, take this expectation. I give it to you, Lord. Let it die. And you put your expectation, your mindset, your thought program into mine. Show me what you wanted for this child. Show me day by day how you see this one. Give me the love that Jesus Christ has for this little one or big one or whatever. Well, God has been working with me on my children, and I just am so happy with the way he's been taking and taking and taking this stuff out by my putting it onto the altar, and he's taking it away as I ask him to. But then we were dealing with this one, and I said, Lord, there's got to be something. And it was like he just kind of tapped around to me and said, it's because you have a mindset that your husband doesn't fulfill. And I said, oh boy, this goes way back then, doesn't it? Where does it go to? I don't know. And I tried, you know how it is? I really tried to think. And my mind was blank. I thought, oh yeah, well I know I did, but it didn't make sense, you know? So today, I went over to the ladies' meeting, the minister's wife's meeting, and I had asked the Lord, I said, now Lord, show me what the mindset was. Show me what it was that I pictured in my mind as a child that I wanted so that I can give it up and have you take it away. And so I was sitting there and they had some beautiful music. They had two people sing, Charles Bird and his wife, I don't remember, maybe you've heard them sing and they sing beautifully. And then another young couple sang and they sang beautifully. And as I was sitting there, just all unbeknownst, just just sitting there and not even realizing that I was about to have something, I was sitting there looking at these two young people and just thinking, my, you know, what handsome, beautiful people. They sing so beautifully and they seem to be, you know, they smile and they seem so happy. And, you know, all these things were just kind of floating through my mind and the song was so pretty. And all of a sudden the Lord said, you covet what they have. And immediately it was like I was a little child again. And I started to cry. I just felt the feelings again. I was a little child sitting in camp meeting. Just took me back. And I was in camp meeting and I was looking at all these wonderful people who were performing. And I was thinking, someday I'm going to be one of them. Someday I'm going to be a minister's wife. Someday I'm going to be in with those group of people over there. The beautiful people, the people who have it all together. The people who are pretty and talented. And you know, as I sat there and I just felt myself yearning for that. And then all of a sudden I felt ugly. And I thought, I just felt the way I did as a child. I felt, I'm an ugly person. I'm not pretty. Nobody would ever want me the way I am. Nobody will ever look up to me like that. And I don't have talents like that. And, you know, all of this stuff just started coming to me from my childhood. And then I realized I was going to, the power of this dream that I had was unbelievable. I mean, I wanted that so much. I lived for that. I lived in that dream world about someday I'm going to be a minister's wife. Someday I'm going to be one of the beautiful people. I'm going to be in the in-group. And I started to cry because all of a sudden I thought, you're going to ask me to give this up, aren't you? And I know I have to give it up because my husband is not a minister, you know. And I used to cry and cry when we were first married. And he wasn't really very spiritual at the time. Now he goes out and preaches now and he's getting to be more and more and more spiritual all the time. But in the beginning of our marriage, he wasn't. And I remember crying and crying and crying because I thought my life was ended because all my dreams had gone down the drain and I would never be one of the beautiful people. And so I sat there and I thought, and then in both songs it was the same thing. And it was like the Lord was saying, yes, you've got to lay it down. I don't care whether you're one of the beautiful people. I just want you to be beautiful in Jesus. All of the selfishness, all of the selfish dreams, while they were mixed with good, I wanted to be, and God has provided for me. I've gotten to be in God's work, and I praise Him for that. It isn't because of anything I have, or because I'm a beautiful person, or talented, or anything. It's because there was some gold in the dross. There was some gold that He's refining, so that He can take that gold and refine out the wrong things out of it, and bring out in every one of us the beautiful person that Jesus is. Because when the gold has been refined, Jesus can look in and see His face, and that's beautiful. But all of this can be taken away if we are in communication with God, as Enoch was. And you know, I just felt loved. I thought, He's so wonderful. He's been planning this. He has set this all up. And He wanted me to come over here to the minister's wife meeting and everything. He had it all set up because He knew that He was going to talk to me and tell me something that I'd ask Him. Now, how can we refuse a God like that? How can we say, no, I don't want to talk to Him? I want to stay in my sins. The icky old sins? Keep these old things that don't mean anything, that bring us only sorrow and suffering and make us do things that are so awful? I mean, this sin that I'm talking to you about has made me think that I don't want my husband for 28 years. Now, is that beautiful? Is that nice? Should we cling to this and say, I want to cling to this and I don't want to talk to God because he might take away something? All he's going to take away are the things that make us ugly and deformed. God wants to make us each one into the picture he has of us. Because he has a picture of us, and he can't let go of it either. The difference between it is his idea is perfect. Our ideas are warped. We must give them up. But he will replace that with his beautiful concepts, his perfection. Well, that's not exactly what I had thought I was going to talk about, but since I have about 15 minutes almost left, I will see what I can do with the rest of the sanctuary walking to the inner compartment. And if I don't get to it this time, I'll get to it next time. But nevertheless, this preparation that we have, all of what we're talking about is for communion and for cleansing and for purging and for getting ready to meet Jesus face to face. That's what it's all about. And that's why the second apartment is so important. Now I'm going to read a quotation to you that was in your recent Sabbath school lesson. This is from 7 Bible Commentary, 933 and 934. This is the great day of atonement. And our advocate is standing before the Father, pleading as our intercessor. In place of wrapping about us the garments of self-righteousness, we should be found daily humbling ourselves before God. How often? Daily. Do you want to have a daily relationship? Then you must humble yourself daily. That's the only way. Humbling ourselves before God, confessing our own individual sins, seeking the pardon of our transgressions, and cooperating with Christ in the work of preparing our souls to reflect the divine image. Unless we... Now, this is really heavy. I didn't say this. I read it to you in Hebrews, though, didn't I? To come in before Jesus. See that you do not refuse the voice of God. We are coming to that great throne. Unless we enter the sanctuary above and unite with Christ in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we shall be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary and shall be pronounced wanting. So it's not, well, I think I'll not do this because I don't want to fear and tremble. Isn't that what it says? Unless we enter with Christ and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what the Israelites didn't want to do. They didn't want to fear and tremble. His voice made them fear and tremble. So they said, we don't want that, and we're not going to do it, and we're going to draw back. Unless we do, we shall be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary and found wanting. But God is going to have a people, isn't he? 6,000 years have gone by, and that's enough. And God knew that it would take that long. 6,000 years, and the 7,000 year in heaven. And so, everything is on the scale of sevens. Not because God made it that way, because he knows what it takes. He foresaw the continuity. He foresaw what it would take to get the will of man back into relationship with God. In coming into this place in my worship, whenever I've confessed my sins, I have read the scriptures, I have concentrated on the scriptures that God is showing me for that day for cleansing. I come in before the Lord, and the first thing I do, now, Michael Curzon has also been given this same message. We didn't know about it or anything, but we now know about it, and we do them together. And if any of you want to know about these, I can talk to you later. There are four different sets that we have here that Michael and I have done together in California, one of them in New York. But Michael comes to the table of showbread first, and I go to the candelabra first, because that's the way we first did it when the Lord showed us in the beginning. And I've asked and asked the Lord, and I can't, it's like there's not any difference to me at this point if there is a meaning to coming first or second. But nevertheless, let's go the way I always go, which is to the candelabra first, because it makes sense to me in that when I have confessed and laid down my sins and been cleansed by the blood of Christ and by the word, the next thing I feel that I need is the Holy Spirit. Because the cleansing is for preparation for the Holy Spirit. And we need that outpouring of the Holy Spirit every single day. Christ had to have this every single day. I want to read to you from Desire of Ages, page 363. He, that is Christ, was wholly dependent upon God, and in the secret place of prayer he sought divine strength that he might go forth braced for duty and trial. As a man, he supplicated the throne of God till his humanity was charged with a heavenly current that should connect humanity with divinity. Through continual communion, he received life from God that he might impart life to the world. His experience is to be ours. One in Christ Object Lessons, page 139, daily Christ received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we could read many others, but we won't. That's enough for now. But the fact is that you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. Sometimes we think, well, I received the baptism of the Spirit when I was baptized, and, you know, that lasts for the rest of my life, and I just kind of grow in it. But really, it isn't that way in the sense that we need to be cleansed daily, and we need to be filled daily. And just like the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, 5 had some oil, and yet it wasn't enough to go through the end of time. And if we want to have that vibrant relationship with God, we need a fresh infilling every day. For that, for me, that means that I go in before the Lord and I say, Lord, before I do, by the way, this is the way I do it and some others do it, I just pause for a moment and I say, Lord, is there anything else that you want to say to me before I ask you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Is there anything else that would come in the way today of all that you want to give me, that all you see that I'm going to need? And I'll pause just momentarily and listen for his voice. Sometimes immediately something else will come to my mind, and I will confess that and then go on. But when it, and I've heard others say the same thing, it's when you ask and you're waiting for the Lord for a moment and it just seems that it's everything is quiet and peaceful, then I go on in and I say, Lord, do give me now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that you see that I'm going to need for this day. And to me, that means all the 7 aspects of the Spirit. That's the first thing I ask for, which are in Isaiah 11, and I can't go through those. Maybe the next time I can go through those. But Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 describes them, and Proverbs 8 also lists them, and then they're in Colossians, and they're throughout the whole Bible then. Once you get the idea of these 7, then you'll see them everywhere. And it says in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 that Christ was filled by the Holy Spirit, and those spirits were the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, power, discernment, fear of the Lord. How many is that? 7. Okay? Those are the 7 that Christ was filled with and that he holds to give to us. Would you like to go throughout your day without God's wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, power, discernment, and fear of the Lord, which is the hatred of evil? That's what fear of the Lord means. Fear of the Lord means agreement with God and hatred of evil. You can ask for that. And the Holy Spirit will give it to you. Suppose some people say, well, I don't want to give this up. Well, then ask God to give you a hatred of evil. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And believe me, he can help you to hate it. He has his own ways. But he will do it if you'll let him. And I love it when he makes me hate those things I used to love. I want to hate them. These nauseating things that cling to us and give us this filthiness that is so disgusting when you see with undimmed eyes. So I ask for those things, and then I ask for the gifts of the Spirit that he sees that I need that day, which really is a combination of the others. And then I ask also for the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And if at any one point there, during my asking, I meditate and ask specifically for that which I feel the most need of. Suppose that day I feel the weakest in a certain area. I will specifically pray, Lord, please fill me with a double portion of patience, or meekness, or peace, long-suffering, whatever it may be, that you feel you really need the most, then you can dwell a little bit longer on that one and ask the Lord for it. And fill your mind with the thought that God is going to give that to you. And you may want to read your scriptures at that point, too, and fill your mind with thoughts on long-suffering or thoughts on whatever it may be and say, Lord, I claim this today because you have said that you will give this to us. When I finish that part of my prayer, I then ask the Lord for strength, because to me, the showbread stands for nourishment, strength, and power. We're told that out of the holy place comes strength and power. And there is strength in abundance from God. You will see just so many quotations in Scripture, in Psalms, and other places that the Lord gives strength. Now, this morning, I woke up at 4:30, and I had about 4 hours of sleep, because last night, it just seemed, you know, by the time we get through here and I have a Bible study and I pick them up and go home and you know, straighten up for the next day and whatever, and by the time I lie down, I'm so keyed up I'm not tired, and it's 12:30 by the time I'm asleep, you know. And then 4:30, the Lord gets me up. Believe me, I need strength. I'm not a person that can go on 4 hours sleep. I ask for it and he gives it to me. I haven't felt tired all day long, and that's not the only day, you know. There's been a lot of other things. And healing. There was something that I felt the need of healing this morning because I felt the harassment of the evil one. And as I felt like I was getting a cold and a sore throat because I've had a lot of people around me, I asked him, Lord, if you want me to get this, then I yield to your better judgment. But I still have a couple days that I have to have my voice, you know, and so forth. And so I don't ask for special blessings presumptuously. I only ask for that which he sees I need to do his will, his way. Because we don't want to come in before the Lord and try to twist his arm and say, well, you know, I've really done a lot of good things for you, Lord. Now let's have some returns here. It's submission all the way for his glory. Strength, physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. I ask for these things or whatever sustenance I need. At that point in my prayer, I then begin my intercession for others, because that is the way the priests did it. And you see, if we are to pray for others in the power of the Spirit, I feel I need to ask for the Spirit first, and I can't ask for the Spirit first unless I've cleansed and so forth. You see how orderly this is, how logical this is. Can you think of a more logical way to do it? If we are to pray in the Spirit for others, then we must ask for the Spirit. If we are to pray in the Spirit, we must be cleansed, and so forth. So it's very logical and orderly. And if you are in there before the Lord, before the ark, that this is before the ark, right here. But if you are there, and you see that Shekinah glory of God glowing in your mind, in your mind's eye, you are lifted up to really intercede without prejudice and without partiality and without hidden hostilities for the people you're praying for or whatever else it may be that's earthliness and dross. And believe me, it's a wonderful thing to be able to pray in the Spirit for your loved ones, for your friends, or for whoever else needs that. And you put your petitions there. And you leave them there with the Lord. And you feel that you have presented them to the Lord. Sometimes I say, I give my children to you, and I tie them to the altar by the cords of love. And You know, that just came to me one day, tie them to the altar, which I have done, because I feel that that means that if they are tied to the altar, that God has got to do something with them. But anyway, and he is, and he's very beautiful. But it's a wonderful thing then to be able to leave your burdens at the altar and leave it there.